turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. And I feel like we've been doing Fellowship of Christian Athletes at the college, and Sam's been leading that. And every Thursday night, you know, because of this restrictions indoors that they put in place, we thought, man, we just probably need to meet outside while we can. Every Thursday night has been like the most perfect evening that you could experience. Like, it's shady, the breeze is blowing, it just, and I feel the same way this morning. I looked at the temp, I thought, well, it could be a little hot this morning. And this boy don't like to be hot. And God's good to us, man. I feel that breeze coming in here. Just like, God, boy, you must love us, man, to give us this. So, hey, today, as I'm preaching Nehemiah chapter 3, let's all be praying. Praying that, one, God would speak today, that we would hear from him and not be distracted. That building there is filled with a bunch of our kids. And there's teachers in there that prepared the word. And that they're in there teaching the word of God too. You know, let's pray for them that they would get it. And this is, that it would be life changing, you know. That we would leave this street today. I kind of like doing it out here because, you know, Christianity belongs on the street. It don't belong in a building. You know, that's what, where we get a little bit carried away. Churches become social clubs. And we become family and friends. And we begin to fellowship and eat dinners together. While there's a world out there that desperately needs the hope of the gospel. Especially in these times, right? People don't know which way is up right now. And so, you know what we do? We stay right in our lane. And what's our lane? Our lane is Jesus, man. It's the gospel. That's what it is. It's the word of God. We don't have to get wrapped up in all of the things that is dividing everybody else. Matter of fact, the things that are dividing people, we have the answer in God's word to take that away. Do you remember the Jew and Gentile, that racial issue they had? And I like how Paul words it. He just said, when Jesus Christ came, he died for the sins of the world. And if people would meet Jesus Christ, he goes, that middle wall of partition comes down. I mean, there's sin right now between men and God. We meet Jesus Christ, he's the bridge, right? That wall comes down. So even all kinds of tension out there, and especially, you know, the racial stuff that you see, Paul just said, man, you Jews and Gentiles, you'll become one. Because Jesus Christ, he's the middle ground, isn't he? He's the one that, you know, is the great... He spans that great divide for us. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 3. And I've been, for over a month now, I've been talking about all these gates in the book of Nehemiah. And all there's 10 gates in Nehemiah, and every one of them pictures something having to do with our spiritual growth. And we ended last week with basically seeing the gate, the eastern gate, which pictures the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus, by the way, if you want to know what the theme of the Bible is, every time I ask people that, hey, got 66 books in the Bible, what's the theme? Most people say, the cross. And that would be the wrong answer. Some people would even say the resurrection. And guess what? That's the wrong answer too. You know, the correct answer, if you look at all, what even all the prophets in the Old Testament pointed to, there's a second coming of Christ, where he's coming to rule and reign on the throne. That's the theme of the Bible, where he finally is the king. And he rules like he rightly deserves it, right? And we will be behind that at that point. And so we've seen that eastern gate pictures when Jesus is going to split the eastern sky. It's the gate the Mount of Olives follows. Right there's that eastern gate that goes right into the temple in Jerusalem. And so that's what the prophet said in the Old Testament. When Jesus Christ comes back, he'll touch down on that same mount. The same mount that he left on. Do you remember in the book of Acts, the angel said to the disciples, hey guys, the way you just seen him go, that's the way he's coming back. And the prophet backed it up to be true, or they backed the prophet up, that he's coming down the Mount of Olives, and then guess what? He's going in through that eastern gate. So the eastern, he's going to split the eastern skies. Remember last week we talked about east to west? That's the direction God moves in the Bible. The Holy Spirit always goes from east to west. Anytime man's in trouble, he goes backwards. Adam got kicked out of the garden. You know what direction God sent him? Eastward. He was against God's plan. You'll watch Abraham, any of these guys that was going east to west. So it's just neat that Jesus Christ is coming down, touching in the east, going west. That's just a great direction. And that's why we sing the old country song, go west, young man, go west. Because that's where the living is best. Go in the direction that the Holy Spirit would go. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, Paul was forbidden to go places with the gospel. And you're always like, why would that happen? Well, you know why it happened. It was eastward. that gospel was moving east to west, you know, which is just kind of beautiful. So there's the eastern gate, and then we ended with the gate that was actually the gate of, like, judgment, or it was actually the inspection gate. It has a myth that, I forget how to say it now, Mifkad, that place. But it was the gate where the troops would come through and be inspected. So once Jesus Christ comes back, the world will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Us as believers, we're not going to that judgment seat. We're saved. Our sin was judged at Calvary by Jesus. Amen? And because we know Jesus Christ, when we meet him in the air, the rapture of the church, the great harvest that the Bible speaks about, we'll go to the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment. But the whole point is, we will be judged. When we see him face to face the next time, we will give an account. And the Bible says, we'll give an account for our works. And we are not saved by our works, but we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So salvation first, he changes the inside, then we can do the works, right? So, but we wrapped up those gates last week. So what I want to do today is I want to give four takeaways from Nehemiah chapter 3. We've talked about these things throughout, but there's four things that really stick out here. This is where Nehemiah, remember, the temple got rebuilt, but there's no walls around the city. All the gates were burned up and tore down. So Nehemiah took a group of people, went back in, and he replaced these 10 gates, and then they rebuilt the walls. So I want to give you four takeaways that we find in this chapter, because we see all 10 gates get repaired. But you ready for four takeaways from Nehemiah chapter 3? You ready? Say ready. The first one, you got to know something. Take your Bibles, look at Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, and look at verse 2. Something kept coming up in this passage. It says, and they started to build in verse 1. It says, and next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And then it says, and next to them builded Zakur, the son of Imri. Go down to verse 4. And next unto them repaired Meremoth. I mean, go to verse 5. And next unto them, go down to verse 7. And next unto them, you keep going through this chapter and you'll find that phrase over and over and over again. The phrase is this, next unto them, next unto them. Hey, here's the bottom line. They did not work alone. They had people beside them. So if you would mark the first takeaway I want you to get from this whole chapter is, this is a team effort. My friends, we are the body of Christ. Everybody goes to that passage in 1 Corinthians 6 where it says our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you look at that context, it's really, some people, scholars will even argue about that. Are we the temple of the Holy Ghost as the church, or is this the individual? And I believe Scripture backs up both. I think both. We are the body of Christ. You know, when you start talking about a body, like if you look at my body, there's many members, but I'm still one, right? And so I just wanted you to see in this passage, that this chapter, that the work of God is a team effort. We are the church of the living God. My question for you is this, and here it says, and next unto him build it, next unto him build it, next unto him build it. Who's next to you? And some of you, because you have no workers and builders next to you, you're not doing so good because you're not meant to do it alone. It's a team effort. You know, the church, the definition of church is a gathered assembly where people assemble together. It's very important. And it makes it tough. We've had a tough year and a half, right? There's been a lot of separation, and I get it. But it's really done a lot of hurt, you know. I will say this much, you know, right now, two of our band members, keyboard player, electric guitar player, they're working this morning. One, our drummer, got sick. And I just want to say this. We're better with them. We're a band. You got all these different working pieces, and when you can come together and put that harmony together, there is nothing better in the world than that. I mean, I can stand by myself and play a guitar, but if a drummer was listening to me, he'd be like, man, Mike keeps changing the tempo. Well, who cares? I'm playing by myself. I can pull that off. When you got a group of people and you're supposed to play as one, it don't work so well together. You ever wonder why, like fish, a lot of fish, they like to school together. And I like to school together because I always got next to smart people. And I always get good grades by looking at Felicia's paper, right? But school fish together for three reasons. The first one's probably obvious. Safety. school fish together for safety. They're stronger and better together. You know, another reason is some of the smaller fish in the ocean, they school together because of feeding. There's more eyes on it. And then they can go and get busy with that, right? So they say it's safety and feeding. And here's one of the best. Do you know another reason why fish school together? For breeding. They have better, successful reproduction when they're together. Isn't that wild? And let me tell you something. Church, we're supposed to school together. And you know why? Because then we reproduce. We multiply. We give the gospel. And the structure of the church is set up to make disciples, to get people plugged into the Word, to get them growing, to give them examples of people they can follow next to. When you look at church in the New Testament, a lot of people just say, well, that's the church, you know, all over the world. Well, I got news for you. Like, the majority, like 96% of the time you find the word church in the Bible, it's a local gathering of people. They gather together. There's accountability there. There's good feeding there, right? There's safety there. There's a safety net in the church. And guess what? And we can reproduce. We grow together. I love this in Nehemiah chapter 3. It's the principle of fish schooling together. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. You might want to go there. This is a key passage that Paul writes on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says this. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? The perfecting of the saints. See, he gave Bible teachers and preachers to what? To mature saints. The perfecting of the saints. Why do you mature saints? For the work of the ministry. Oh, most people think it's like the pastors and teachers are supposed to do the work of the ministry. No, their job is to really teach and tool God's people to mature the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. And then it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. I love this passage of Scripture because, one, it's the church. It's all about edifying the body, building up the body. I know some of you came this morning to get a blessing from God, to hear a word from God. And some of you came to be a blessing to other people. And that's what we need, a church that, man, we are people that don't sit on the curb at the parade. All of us are in the parade. Every one of us. There's a pastor, his name's Bob Goff. He's kind of a famous speaker now, but this guy, years ago on his street where he lives, he started a parade. He's got all the neighbors involved. They dress up. They go crazy. And they usually try to pick, like one year there was a lady that was in their church that was kind of nursing home bound, and they said, man, you need to be the queen of our parade. This was the last parade she was going to have. They put her on the back of a convertible. They all dress up, but there's one rule in the neighborhood. Nobody's allowed to watch. They circle their blocks, and there's nobody watching the parade. They're all in it. And then afterwards, they eat together and just have a great time, and they throw a party. And I just like, boy, that is a great picture of the church, man. But we're all in this together, right? And just like here, hey, just something I think that's interesting. A lot of churches, people will preach on unity. Like, we need to be unified. We need to be a unified team so that we can go out and, you know, kill somebody, right? You know, we can go out and be an army, you know, that type of thing. But notice what it says here. It says, verse 12, the saints are perfected to do the work of the ministry. The body of Christ is edified. And then it says, till we all come into the unity of faith. Check this out. We all sit under the teaching of the Bible. We grow and mature first. We all get involved in the work of the ministry first. We make sure the body of Christ is edified. And then you know what the result of that is? We will come into the unity of the faith. Churches say, we need to be unified. We're going to start small groups. In the Bible, you know what they're called? Them are ministry groups. You should minister and do the work of the God. Unity will be a byproduct of us doing the work. Do you see that? Of us growing together? That's what the church does. I love it. I love when Paul says, like in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, you know, we are the body of Christ. That's who we are. Who are you guys? We're the body of Christ. That's who we are. And everybody here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have something to offer. This is a team effort. It takes all of us, doesn't it? There's a, on the California coastline, the largest living organisms in the world are there. You know what they are? They're redwood trees. Redwood trees. These things are massive. Some of them will go 300 feet high. some of them can get like 40 feet in diameter. Like you can drill a hole and make, you know, you can drive cars through there, right? And so, and some of them, they've said, have been around for like 250 years. They're just magnificent. They're just a massive tree. And I believe these trees are massive for a couple reasons. One, they grow together in groves. But here's something interesting about these California, these redwood trees. Their roots do not go down very deep. You would think they would, right? You would think a tree, the taller it gets, the deeper the roots, right? Like you and me in our growth, we preach this type of stuff. The higher up you want to go, the deeper you got to go, right? For that foundation, for the roots. But what's interesting about redwood trees, their roots don't go so deep. So how can they stand being that tall? And why don't they blow over very easily? You know why? Their roots intertwine with the tree next to them. So they don't go down super deep, but they go super wide. And they intertwine with the other trees, and they just become a massive strength together. My friends, this is the church. Intertwine with each other. That's what Nehemiah says. Make sure who's next to you. And some of you, you know why you're a knucklehead? You got knuckleheads next to you. Get next to people that are working for the Lord. This is a team effort. It takes all of us. And all of us have something to offer. If I told you, even just this morning, the little things that had to be done to pull this service off, people don't even realize. Somebody put toilet paper in there. Somebody disinfected the toilet. That happens. Somebody cleaned the kids' classroom. Somebody this week prepared lessons for the kids. Some group of people showed up just to get clean the whole church and get ready. We decided to come out here. It takes a lot of people. Somebody bought donuts. Somebody provided coffee. You can't have church without those things. It's super important. That was supposed to be funny, but it didn't turn out that good. Ready for number two? Number two in Nehemiah. Everybody head back to the book of Nehemiah. I'll head back there myself. Hey, I know people that say, this ain't a real Bible. Turn the page to your Bible. That ain't a real Bible. Older preachers especially. But man, one time I was in a camp, and we were in a tent, and the lighting was so bad I couldn't see at nighttime. I had to preach and I couldn't see. Well, I had my tablet with me, and I was like, wow, this is a great benefit, man. I had that tablet with me. And then out here in this wind, I'm like, I love it, man. You know, I don't have pages flying all over the place. So, man, thank you, Lord, for I got a phone on, my Bible on my phone. Look at Nehemiah chapter 3. I want you to see verse 10. It says, and next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Haramath, even over against his house. Notice where he started repairing at. It says, over against his house. If you go down like to verse 23, it says a similar thing. And after him repaired Benjamin and Hashab, over against their house. If you go to verse 30, it'll say it again. And him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zelath, another piece. And after him repaired Meshulam, the son of Barakai, over against his chamber. So here's number two, a takeaway. The first one is team effort. Team MCBC, that's who we are. Two is notice that the rebuilding, as they repaired their little part of the wall or their part of the gate, it says it was right near them. It was over against their house or over against their chamber. So here's a great point. Mark it down. Rebuilding begins at home. Rebuilding begins at home. See, real ministry starts where you're at. It starts where I'm at. That's how it starts where you live. You know, it's commonly known that pastors' kids end up being hellions. I've always been concerned about that. You know, I didn't want that to happen. But you find out why. You'll hear years later, you'll talk to these people. And a lot of times what it is, you know, dad was a leader in the church or a pastor of a church, and he did good in front of people, and he was even a great speaker. But he was a different man at home. And the kids didn't want anything to do with it. Once they got older, they just seen the hypocrisy in it. And I know we put on our good airs in front of people. You know how it is. We're fighting like cats and dogs at home, and then company comes over, and we're like, so glad you guys are here, you know? And I'm just glad so I quit getting yelled at so much, you know. But it starts where you're at. Don't ever forget this. And I love it. Like, what's your part in building? Well, let me tell you what your part is. Just look around you. It starts with you. It starts in your home. Do you guys remember that passage in Exodus chapter 4 when God wanted to use Moses to deliver the nation of Israel? I love it because it says this in Exodus 4:2. Moses is like, God, I can't even speak. God, this is ridiculous. You know, I don't think you can use me. And all of a sudden God said, hey, Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses is like, a rod. God says, throw it down. He threw it down. It became a snake. God says, that's what I can do. Now pick it up. He picked it back up and it became a rod. But I love how the Bible says, what's in your hand? So rebuilding starts at home, and some of you go, I don't know what my part is. And you know what I'm going to say to you? What's in your hand? Some of you got gifts and abilities. You've got mental capabilities that are incredible. You know, I knew a guy at the old church in Kansas City I went to. The guy was a mechanic. And when he heard this verse, you know what he said? What's in my hand? He goes, I always have wrenches and sockets in my hands. So they had a big Bible study in Kansas City that went on. There'd be like 400 people show up. And you know what he said one day? He said, I want you to announce, any lady in this church, any single mom, anybody that's struggling with money, Monday night, I got two other mechanics that are going to join me. As long as the weather permits, we'll be out in the parking lot. If they need their oil changed, we change their oil. He said, whatever they need, they carried it on for years. It was just real sweet. A lady would pull up and say, my car is running terrible. What can I do? And sometimes it was big repairs. And you know when it was big repairs, there were people in the church saying, hey, I'll pitch in towards that. We can do this. And he's like, totally, we need to do this in my house. But you know, what's in your hand? That's the point. So rebuilding begins right where you're at. It's really not that hard. Ministry and serving people. If you would just love difficult people, that would go so far. That's part of this rebuilding and doing well. How's our church going to grow when all of us just minister where we live? Ministry begins here on the street. When we leave church, that's when the real mission starts. We come together just to get edified, you know. Man, there's a true story. Listen to this story. It's crazy. There's a young guy named Danny Simpson. He's 24 years old, and he robbed a bank in Canada, in Ottawa, Canada. He went in at gunpoint, and he robbed this bank. And you know how much he got away with? It was quick. He needed to get out of there. So he ended up getting $6,000. That's not too bad. Don't steal $6. If you're going to steal $6,000. Don't go to prison for $10. Go for $10,000, right? So he leaves with $6,000, but it wasn't long after he was captured. Here's the tragedy behind this story. The weapon that he used to rob the bank was a 1918 45 caliber semi-automatic Colt. It was an antique. It still worked. The value for that at a pawn shop was $100,000. He robbed and got $6,000 and didn't realize what he had in his hand. He had $100,000 in his hand. See, that was his problem. I think that's the problem with us sometimes. We don't realize what's in our hand. You know, we don't realize that this is about a team effort. Rebuilding begins right here, and we're trying to think, oh, I could never teach the Bible. Teaching is just one portion of ministry in Scripture, in the New Testament. Some of you are gifted teachers, and some of you are not teaching. Shame, shame. Somebody knows your name. I don't know who you are, but the Lord knows that, right? So some, you know what we do? The problem is we don't realize what's in our hands sometimes or right in front of us. So to me, this is why, you know, gangs are super attractive, especially to young people that don't have dads. They don't have a good home environment. Gangs, a group of people will pull them in. And right where they live, they get accepted and they can be part of this gang, you know. That's why all of us love sports teams. You get together with a group of people, you got a common mission, you know, and people love that. Or you like to join, you know, I just don't want to go to school here. I got to join a club. What? Why do you want to join a club? Are you not busy enough? Well, let me tell you what a lot of these clubs, what a lot of these organizations are. Let me tell you what, listen. The Bible says if you're a believer, they're counterfeits for God's church. They keep you busy about things that are just not eternal. Now, in and of themselves, they're not wrong. But there's a great team that God put together, the body of Christ. And He's asked us to minister with the gifts He's given us. Right where we're at. What's in your hands, right? Don't take the counterfeit. We're reading the book of Revelation as a church right now. I hope everybody's reading. If you haven't read the reading today, man, the book of Daniel, unbelievable. Today was just absolutely incredible. So make sure you read the couple chapters in Daniel in the church's reading. But we're also in Revelation. And in Revelation 6, this white horse comes out of the clouds. There's a big white horse, and it says he has a bow in his hand. But there's no arrows. And everybody just always thinks, that's Jesus. Jesus is coming back on the white. There's no arrows there. You know why? This guy's the counterfeit. He's not the real thing. It's the Antichrist. That's why he don't have arrows. He comes with peace. It's not till you get to Revelation chapter 19 and all of a sudden a horse busts through the clouds and there's a group of people, the body of Christ. We're in behind him and he comes back and the world's in deep trouble because he's the real thing. Don't take the counterfeit. What's in your hands, man? Don't think that you don't have anything to offer. And if you need some help, ask somebody. Come up to me and just say, hey, man, is there anything I can do? You know, and we'd say, absolutely, man. And we'd find out your gifts and abilities, right? And so, hey, if you go to the book of Acts, don't go there. Just if you're thinking, you'll remember these stories. Acts chapter 2, that says, the Spirit of God was coming down upon the church. It's a one-time event in history. And it says, it came in and like the wind, it filled the whole house. And it was noised abroad there. It filled the house. This is what happens. Rebuilding begins at home. It fills the house first. Did you know in Acts 1:8 he says, hey church, what I want you to do is when the Spirit of God comes into you, I want you to go to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem first? And there's good reasons and biblical reasons why Jerusalem first. But you know one of the practical reasons? Because that's where their houses were. To be a church that brags about doing world missions and you don't take the gospel to your neighbor, that's ridiculous. That is so wrong. Jerusalem, then it says Judea, Samaria, then to the uttermost. But it starts first where? Where you live. Right? That's what Christianity does first. You know, Lydia, it says in Acts 16, she was baptized, and it says, and all of her house. You know why? She met the Apostle Paul. Jesus so radically changed her life. You know who's the first group of people it affects? Her family. Because why? Well, that's where she lives. That's when you know it's real, man. Right where she lives. There's in the same chapter, there's a jailer that was going to kill himself because the bars went down. They're like, oh my gosh, the prisoners are going to escape. It says in Acts 16:31, the jailer, he was not only saved, but his whole house. You know why? He was so transformed because guess what? So goes the leader, so goes the gang. So mom and dad in your home, you lead the way. You know who's going to follow? When it's genuine and true, your children will follow. I'm not saying they'll do everything perfect. But it might be when they get old, they'll find out you're right. But they won't depart from that. But it starts at home. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, do you want to be a pastor? It's like, yeah, I want to be a pastor. Then get your act together at home. That's what it says. You better be able to pastor and shepherd and take care of your wife and take care of your children. Then you can take care of the church of God. That's why so many pastors are lousy. You know why? They can't do it at home. And the truth of the matter is this.
It's harder at home.
It's harder. We're comfortable there. Isn't it true? With the people that see us, and you're just comfortable. You know, I'm not out here with no shirt on. And you know why? Because it's not a pretty sight. At home, I have no trouble walking around my house without my shirt. They know me. I'm dad, you know. My wife's seen me at my worst, you know. Out here, I try to look a little bit better than that. But at home, I'm comfortable. It's harder at home. Now, let me give you something real practical here, and that is this. Rebuilding begins where? Home, where you and me, where we live. You ever heard that there's a commencement speech that was given by this naval officer, and he does a whole speech, but a big chunk of it is just get up in the morning. He tells all these graduating students, the first thing you need to make your bed. That thing went viral. It's a really good speech. You know, there's a lot of good reasons to make your bed, and here's why. One, you get the feelings of accomplishment right away. What's in your hand? Some of you'd say, man, I'm so overwhelmed. My house is so dirty. Then make your bed. That's a great start. A feeling of accomplishment. Two, it increases productivity. You make your bed, your room looks cleaner. It'll start compounding. They say it reduces stress level. They say they've proven that with people. You can also find articles that say it's best not to make your bed. It's a little more cozy and comfortable. I don't know. You can do whatever you want with that. I'm making a point, and that is this. Just rebuilding begins at home. It begins things you can get your hands on. Instantly, man, your room is cleaner. It also just develops good habits. So parents, you know what I would do? Even if you don't make your bed, start making your bed and tell your kids. First thing you do in the morning, get up, go to the bathroom, brush your teeth, make that bed. And you go in, just say, man, your bed looks sloppy. Well, I made it. Well, you didn't make it good enough. Get back in here and make the bed. You're starting habits in their life. So guess what? At church, you know what we do? Our Christianity, it's got to start at home. For me to have answers for all of you. Oh, he's a pastor. He's got all the answers. And then you go to my home and you realize, boy, they're a little messed up. Something ain't right there. A lot of people have answers. You'll have answers for organizations and big things. Guys, and you got to admit it. You know, through the years, we've seen many of presidents come and go. And then they dig into their personal lives. And you're like, that's a little gross. It is gross. So rebuilding here, it started right where they live, right out in front of them. So you know what we need to be? Real Christians of genius. Man, that's what we need to be. Let's start it at home. It starts in your classroom, your dorm room, your front yard, right where you live. Number one, takeaway from Nehemiah 3, team effort, man. The team is so, so, so important. Number two, rebuilding. We see it a lot of times. It was just right out in front of them. It begins at home. You know how Genesis starts off? God and a man. Then it became God and a family. Yeah, God started it off that way. Get your relationship with Jesus square. Then you can look at your wife and look at your children, and you know what? Get that square. Get that right with Him. Then you can begin to minister to other folks. That'll give you the credibility when you are out in a public format. You know, if you're carousing and doing your own thing, you know, you can't live like hell and decide that you're going to give people heaven. Because it's not going to line up. It just won't translate in their mind. You ready for the third one? Yes. Okay. The third one is, I want you to know in Nehemiah chapter 3, everybody that builded and everybody that did the work, nobody got paid. Nobody had to be persuaded. They were all volunteers. Isn't that something? Volunteers. Hey, they got paid. It just didn't come in the form of monetary value, of money. Exodus chapter 35, as they're building there, he says, bring in your offerings, bring in building supply. They're doing all this stuff, but I love it because it keeps saying over and over again, they made an offering of a willing heart. A willing heart. So it wasn't like, I got to do what? No, they willingly wanted to. They were excited that they were going to get gates and walls around this temple. And so people in this church, you know what? A lot of people just say, I'm tired. I'm tired of working. I had a lady tell me here recently, she just felt like, man, I'm doing everything. I said, well, quit some things. You don't have to do everything. But I will tell you this much. I want to do everything. I'm not joking. I have a hard time not wanting to micromanage and being part of it because I love it. I love God's church. Jesus has changed my life. And I have added up my hours before, and I do get paid. I get paid to be here. But I did it long before the paycheck came. Because you know why? I had a willing heart, man. Jesus had changed my life. I wanted my life to give glory to the King, to the one that saved me. I owe Him my life. If you want to take your Bibles and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm actually going to go to 1 and 2 Corinthians. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says this in verse 3. We'll look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. This is talking about giving. This is actually talking about giving money. But watch this. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. This was a poor little church in the New Testament. Verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. They were very liberal in their giving, yet it says here they had deep poverty. This was a poor church. It was a poor church, but it said the abundance of their joy was unbelievable. You know why? Look at verse 3. For to their power, and I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, man. They were just excited. They were so filled with joy. And I don't even, you know what? It's like the widow's mite. She just gave a little mite. Everybody else was throwing in some big bucks. And this lady, and Jesus said, you know who gave more? She did, because she was so willing to give her all, you know? And that's what I like about volunteers. We do it for greater reasons, don't we? We don't do it for paychecks. And so I just like it here. There's a joy that comes with serving the Lord. And I'll tell you, man, the first week I got a paycheck here. I did it for years with no paycheck. The first week I got a paycheck, it felt so wrong. You know, and I get it. Paul even talks about it and how we're supposed to do it. I get it. I understand it biblically, but I was just like, man, I was really doing it for Jesus, man. I want some, you know, rewards in heaven. I was going to give it to him, you know. I wanted to honor him, and now I feel like I'm getting some of my rewards here, you know. It was just a weird feeling, but let me tell you, there's something great about volunteering. There really is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know what? We're in 2 Corinthians 8. Go over to chapter 9. This would be a good one. Once again, talking about kind of giving, it says, but every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And then it says this, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this is talking about money. There's three areas we can give in, right? Your time, your talents, and your treasure or your money. But Paul is speaking about money here, but the whole point is he just says, man, I don't want you guys to grudgingly do this. When you volunteer, you know, man, there's something deeper that should be going on inside. We should be excited about this. And he says, God loves a cheerful giver. It's awful to show up to church to do your duty. It's an awful feeling. I don't want to come. And then some people say, well, my motive's bad, so I'm not going to serve. And then now their attitude is nasty. And now they're not even serving the Lord. But I'm just like, well, straighten your attitude up. It's called repent. You know, get that thing right. And then your service will be beautiful once again. So be a cheerful giver. Don't grudgingly give. These guys were volunteering like, man, we're getting our gates back up, man. We're getting these walls back up. Hey, and if not for you, what about for other people? To rescue other people, right? It's more blessed to give than receive. That's quoted out of Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Guys, it's a blessing to give. And you know how, I love getting gifts, man. I love Christmas gifts. I like a lot of them, man. But more than that, to sit down and watch my children open up gifts, to watch the smile on their face, there's nothing like it. I'll take that over me receiving gifts, you know. And I had to grow into that, by the way. So it's more blessed to give than receive, to watch people turn on, you know. God's given us two ordinances in this church, every church, to keep. There's two ordinances. There's not a lot of traditions the church was supposed to keep. But one's the Lord's Supper. It's communion. And the other one is baptism. What's interesting about that is I study the local church, and that's two ordinances that you got. You know, one's the death that focuses on the price paid at salvation. The other one's the resurrection, the baptism that pictures new life in Jesus Christ. Both of them are the only two ordinances we're supposed to keep as a church. And guess what? You can only do that when we're assembled together. It's important. It's very important. We can't do those things online. And guys, unfortunately, some people choose to miss it. I wouldn't miss it. You know why? Because of what God's Word says. I don't want to miss it because, you know, there's a joy to be there and watch somebody give their testimony and come up out of that water. You know they've been saved and now they're part of us. Isn't that awesome? I thought that was me for a second. Pardon me. Excuse me. But there's a happiness, man. There's a happiness involved with this. When you volunteer and you just like, I want to come. I want to be a part. It's kind of like me. I like UFC fights. But what I hate is when I'm reading the reviews or I'm reading the live blogs they're putting up on every round. And the only reason I'm doing that is the next day I got to wake up and look on YouTube or look on the internet. And I hate that. You know why? There's something special about being there. That's why we're willing to spend $70 on the pay-per-view, man. I'm going to see it live and right there. There's more joy when you're together like that. It's like saying, oh man, I missed my favorite football game, but I went back and I watched ESPN and I seen the highlights. It's not the same, is it? It's not the same, man. Sitting there watching, you know, giving the ball to Tom Brady as they're losing a minute and 20 seconds left, and everybody's like, we're going to see it again, aren't we? And we did. There was something about being there. And just, you know, and talking about it to people, I'll talk about it too. Hey, man, did you see that game? I said, no, I heard about it, though. And some people say, who played? I'm like, shut up, get out of here. I'm done talking to you. I was there. It's the point of volunteering. Be there. There's joy. Man, the happiest people, man, are the people that are after it, and they're busy about it. So, hey, Nehemiah chapter 3, I'm landing the plane. The first one's a team effort. We got to be a team, man. We're the church. We got to be a school of people. Let's reproduce together and do it healthy. Let's rebuild. Make sure we know in Nehemiah 3, it's closest where you're at. What's in your hand right around you? Note that it's voluntary. People did this for no pay or persuasion. They just wanted to, and I just wanted to. You're more blessed. The happiest people. That's why when I really need something done here, I'm in a pinch and I really need something done. Most people would say, common sense would say, find somebody who's not busy. That's a lie. I call the busiest people. You know why? Because they get it done. That's why. I'm a working man. I get things done. I work for the Holy Ghost. I work for the Son. I'm after it, man. Them's the people we call. So give. Give. Don't do it grudgingly. The last one, here's the fourth takeaway, and we're going to move past Nehemiah chapter 3. I want you to know what I noticed reading through here. There's no big general talk. Like, it's not like, yeah, and there's a group of people over there. They worked on that fish gate. Yeah, and another part of the nation of Israel, they worked on the horse gate. You don't find that. But you know what I find? It's not generic. God records specific names. Specific names are listed. So that's your fourth one. I want to take away B is, we have a God that's a recorder of names. Hey guys, I won't always notice. There's one who does. And that's the one we should be working for, right? If anyone's half price on getting your grass cut, we can put this dude up right now. That's why he's coming by for business every Sunday morning. Let's give him some business. So just to let you know, it's not generic, man. It's not generic. Specific names. Specific names are listed. Take your Bibles and go to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. It says in verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that brought upon his name, thought upon his name. And then verse 17 says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son to serve with him. God says there's a book of remembrance. Hey, do you guys remember the story when the disciples go out? Jesus gives them power to like heal people and to cast out demons. They come back and they're like, man, Lord Jesus, man. Demons were running from us, man. Like, we cast out demons in your name. It was stellar, man. It was like, shabam, you know. And Jesus began to speak to him and says, you know, guys, don't rejoice that you can cast out a demon. The real rejoicing is that your name is written in heaven. Priority, priority, priority. God writes names. And I guess I want you to know this morning that God remembers you. God's recording things down. And guys, when no one's looking, some of the things that you or me and, you know, these guys, but I like it in Nehemiah, God says, I want everybody to see this. There's specific names recorded when the work was being done. Hey, when we get to eternity and we look at the account of God working in Warren County and in Monmouth through this church, will your name be listed as being a builder? That girl, man, she did what she could. Yeah, that guy wasn't very bright, but that church would not have made it without him. You know what that guy did? You know, that girl always used what was in her hand. And you see here, God lists those names out. Guys, and I know we get sick and tired of you getting the right books of the Bible and you're reading all that genealogy. I'm with you. I read it and I get to the point where I can't pronounce it anymore. So I just start like a little kid reading a foreign language. I'm just blazing through these names, reading it. And I was just like, you know what? I bet if I was looking for my name to make sure it was written, I wouldn't go this fast. It would mean something to me. So I guess I want you to know something. God cares. God notices. God knows this, doesn't he? He's noticing it. He recorded it for you and me to see this. And what we need to do is practically apply this and go, man, I wonder if my name would be listed. I wonder if people would miss me if I didn't show up. And if not, hey, I'm not here to make you feel bad or spank you. Well, maybe. Maybe God wants to do that. I'm here to just say, man, repent and turn that back around. Be a valuable part of the team. I don't know why. I would not settle to be fourth string. I just wouldn't. Find another sport. Try baking. I don't know. Do something different. You know, to be at the top of your game. I want to end with this story. There's a story in Genesis 35, and it's a lady. Her name is Rachel. And Rachel, her and Jacob had a son, but she was dying. So she birthed the son in Genesis 35:18. And as she was dying, she named her son. And you know what the name of her son meant? The son of my sorrow. She's dying, and it's going to be recorded all in history that her child's name was going to be Son of My Sorrow. The dad comes in, Jacob intervenes and says, that will not be his name. His name will be, he's the son of my right hand. I love that passage of scripture because it just reminds me of my name and when I met Jesus and he changed my name. I've been adopted into a family, man. I'm a child of God. I'm God's son now, right? But what I love about it, I just like it's recorded in history to say, I want you to know, God doesn't want you to go down as the son of my sorrow. You know, yeah, this is my kid. Yeah, she's beautiful. This kid here, real good at sports. And this is our other kid. He's always been a knucklehead. That kid's always been trouble. Really? That's how you want this to go down? No. And so I just want you to know, God's a recorder of names. And some of you, you know, I know it hurts your heart when your name don't get called. Or something great was done and nobody knows it was you. Hey, there's one that knows. There's one that remembers. There's a God that's a recorder and he never forgets. You've never slipped his mind. So let's look at this passage, never the same again. Four takeaways, you ready? We're a team. We're a school of people. Two, rebuilding begins at home, right where you're at. That's what ministry does. Right where you're at. What's in your hand? Everybody here is volunteers, right? There's no pay, no persuasion. Make sure you're a giver. Give of your time. Give of your energy. Give of your money. All those things. Give what you can. And some people say, well, I don't have much. Then give what you think is not much. There's a story in the Bible of a little boy that walked up and said, I know there's 5,000 people here, but you can have my sack lunch. It fed 5,000 people plus some. Then they had leftovers. Great story. Why? Because he gave what he had. Let's be the little boy with the lunch. Then the last thing, just remember something. There's specific names listed in here. God's a recorder of names. And he don't forget you. He don't forget you. And some of you need to get to a place where your name is remembered. And you know what you have to do? Be willing to give. Put your hands to the work. By the way, we need you. I hope you know that. I know some of you come in and you think you're needy. I get it. But guess what? God wants to meet you right in the middle where you're at. He wants to meet your needs. Then he's going to turn around and you are going to become the blessing. Once your home gets ironed out and your marriage gets together, you know what you're going to say? I can't wait to meet with other people and tell them how Jesus has healed my family. How Jesus has turned this around in my life. I had this attitude here. Yep, Jesus will meet you in that needy spot. But then your name can be listed like in Nehemiah chapter 3. And when that church started rebuilding, guess what? I was there, and I was counted, man. You matter to him. Let's pray together. Hey, guys, I believe in the gospel, right, just like most of you do, and that is that Jesus Christ was sent to planet Earth for our sin. He came for his ultimate glory, and he was going to take a people that was in sin and far from God, and he was going to draw you near. Jesus Christ has taken our sin. He bled and died on Calvary. 3 days later, he resurrected and left it behind. The only way to have victory over being a sinful man or a sinful woman is to know Jesus. The key to victory here is not even doing penance or being good. The key to victory here is to know the good one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, I just want to put out a plea for you. If you've never met Jesus, today's the day for you. You need to meet him. Meet Jesus today. The Bible clearly shows how to do that. And I would love, if you're a lady, I'll give a lady that knows the Bible. I want you to see in the Bible what it says. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. And if you're a man, come up and talk afterwards. We'll find somebody that will sit and open God's word for you. Make it crystal clear. Don't assume that. Don't assume because you're in church, you're a Christian. Don't assume because you live in this country, you're a Christian. It's just not true. The Bible says there's a specific way to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the rest of us, let's have these four takeaways. And some of us, let's love the team a little bit more. Don't go for a counterfeit. Let's make sure we rebuild at home. Some of us need to go home. Mom and dads, sit at lunch with your family and look everybody in the eye if you failed and just said, guys, I've not been doing it right at home. I've been coasting in the house. And it's time that stops. And what about voluntary? The ones that everything was voluntary, right? So maybe some of you, God's spurting your hearts. You know, I need to give a little bit more. I'm not giving enough. All my energy's put over here. My job demands all of my time. You know, I get it. Maybe you need to make that right today. And last of all, just say, man, God's recording names. I want your name to be recorded. First of all, in the book of life, that's salvation. And then second of all, I like this Malachi book of remembrance that God does not forget. So you matter to him, right? And you know what? You're not the knucklehead son. God loved you so much, Jesus died for you. The son of his right hand, man. A child of the living God. Jesus, thank you so much today for just the breeze, these great people that love you. I'm glad we could sing together, Lord, and just sing how much you love us. And Lord, I pray today you were glorified because that's what we want to do with our lives. Thank you for Nehemiah chapter 3. Thank you for the takeaways. And Lord, I'm just thankful we got to share this last hour and a half together. It felt so good. So thanks for everybody that gave and made this whole thing happen. And Lord, we want to love you back today. We want to love you with our life. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.